A lot of people are going to want to get these tapes, I can tell. Maybe passive hints aren't the way to go. I don't know. A little bit bigger. We had an awesome Sunday last week, didn't we? Absolutely incredible. The Lord had some very specific plans for last week. And just about all of you were here for that. Just about everybody that's a part of this church was here for that. And it was awesome what happened. And things are in the works now. Sign companies have been contacted, the whole nine yards. And so, step by step, everything's being put together. This is one of those messages this morning that it's not going to make it to the radio. This is for us. But it's very important. And by the, you know, those that aren't here, I would encourage those who are here to encourage those who weren't here to get the tapes. They'll need to get this tape. It's extremely important. I can't emphasize how important it is that everybody hear this and get this. Some really unique things have happened, and just to kind of fill you in, you know, our service here, our main service on Sunday morning starts at 10:45. And the prayer center in Tulsa is 1 hour behind us. They start at 10, which is 11 o'clock our time. So when we start at 10:45, it's just a few minutes later, and they're starting their service. Well, we had our service, then we had our lunch, then we had our meeting. What a meeting. You know, there's an old song that says, "What a meeting in the air." This is what a meeting in the church. But we had our meeting, and the tapes of that are available. It went for two tapes. And everything that was shared as far as the PowerPoint presentation, the audio portion of that is on tape, and then the subsequent discussion afterward. That is all on tape for anybody that would like to have it, listen to it again, whatever. But I want you to think back to that meeting at the end of it. And there at the end, before we came up and prayed, and I made a comment. I don't remember the exact words, and I didn't go back to the tape to listen. But I made a comment, something along the line of, and I hope you remember this, recall this, something along the line of, we have stepped over into a new realm with God. We've crossed over into a new dimension with God, something like that, to that effect. Well, when I called Gary Carpenter and explained to him everything that had taken place in this service, he was very excited. He thought that this is just absolutely incredible for us as a congregation. But after I shared everything with him, and I shared the meeting very briefly explained to him the PowerPoint presentation, if it's possible to briefly explain all of that. And then I went through the meeting with him and explained the end result of the meeting. And he said, "Now I'm going to tell you what you don't know. What happened here today at the prayer center." He said it was one of the most unusual services we've had in quite some time. He said at the beginning of the service, Pastor Dave called all of his preachers up. Now when he makes reference to something like that and says, "I want all of my preachers to come up," it means all of those who essentially are credentialed through Dave Roberson Ministries. That would include those who were there. When he has a conference, it's not just those in the home crowd, but it's also all the visiting ministers that are like associated, if you will. And when there's not a conference going on, it's just those obviously in the home crowd. So he asked for all of them to come up. Now they're at the prayer center, At the front, they have in the carpet, they have a couple of different colors of carpet up there in a circle, and it forms a dove in the middle of the circle. It's really neat how they've done that. And Gary said they all lined up, you know, right across the front there at the dove. And Pastor Dave began prophesying, and he said essentially the entire service was nothing but one big prophecy. And so as they were lined up there, he was prophesying to them, and then he also began to prophesy to the rest of the church. It wasn't just for the preachers, but it was also for that congregation. And the tape of that service is probably, it might be released, I don't know. But I'm going to get a copy of it, I'll call out there. But Gary said one of the main things that was emphasized during this prophecy was that today is a day that you are crossing over a line into a new dimension with God. The same day, and almost the exact same words. Now, there's no way that that can be a coincidence. There's no way that I don't call out there and say, Pastor Dave, here's what you need to say today in this service. This whole thing was ordered of God. And for almost the exact same words and references to be made out there that were made here, just within, really, I guess, maybe a couple of hours of each other, because by the time I said that, their service, I'm sure, was probably over by then. But the same kind of a message went forth. And that should tell you something. That should emphasize that God was orchestrating things last week in an awesome way. It wasn't just happenstance, because there's no way I could have called him and said, now at the end of our service, when we have this meeting, at the end of that meeting, I'm going to say something like this, or you stand up and prophesy, because those words would have never come out if a certain question had not been asked. It would never have gone that direction. So there's no way it could have been pre-planned. But yet the same message went forth in both churches, separated by approximately 800 or so miles. Is God moving or what? Yeah. It was awesome. Now I want you to look in Luke chapter 11. I want you to see something. Because this is tying in with what happened last Sunday afternoon. We have gone into, as a congregation, we have stepped into a new dimension with God, a new realm with Him. And there are some things that we need to know about, we need to be prepared for. And I'm going to share some other things here in a few moments, but right now I want you to take a look here at Luke chapter 11. In verse 24, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, he was teaching about a specific principle, but there's a reason that this was taught at this specific point. If you turn back at the very beginning of this chapter, verse 14 of this chapter, it says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Have you ever met a smart one? No. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And then later, just a few minutes later, he starts talking about when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. And so he's making a reference to something that's taken place just moments ago in their midst. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, this is an image that the Lord wants us to see. And this is a, you know, we refer to things in the Old Testament as types and shadows. Well, the Lord wants us to see this as a type and shadow, if you will, of what's happening here and what's going on as a result of what happened last week in the meeting specifically. As I was standing up here, right about over in here, when you voted to make this transition, to make this change, the instant that you made this vote, the only way I can describe it, it's as though I felt a blanket lift from this place. Now, I don't mean just from me, but there was something that lifted from off this property, from this all of this right in here, all of this that we refer to as, quote, ours, everything. There was a lifting. And what that was, it was the spiritual principality or that power, that ruling spirit or whatever you want to call it, that it had a stranglehold over this place. And the moment that vote went forth, I felt that thing lift. And what's unique about it is that once that vote was made, this word unclean in verse 24, it's not just a matter of it being an unclean spirit, but it's also, part of its meaning can also infer a spirit that has a very specific assignment. Now, if you notice at the beginning of this story, in verse 14, it says, he was casting out a devil and it was dumb. In other words, this demon had a responsibility to keep this individual from speaking. This term, unclean spirit, the unclean part, it's making reference in part, it can make reference in part to a demonic spirit that has a very specific assignment. There was a demonic spirit that had a very specific assignment over this place. But the problem is, the moment that you voted the way that you voted, the thing to which it had been assigned no longer existed.
Hallelujah.
And it had nothing to be assigned to.
Amen.
It had to leave. What's it going to do? It can't continue working in a place that doesn't exist anymore. It's just like if somebody dies, whatever spirits have been assigned to that particular individual, once they're dead, that spirit's done for. It's over. It no longer can afflict someone with whatever it is it might be afflicting an individual. By the same token, last Sunday there was a stronghold that was forever and permanently broken over this place. It cannot return because that to which it was assigned no longer exists. It's over. However, if you take a look here in this passage, this example, this type and shadow, if you will, that the Lord wants us to see, it says that in this particular circumstance, the unclean spirit, when it's gone out, walks through dry places, seeks rest, can't find any. I'll return, he says. But when he gets there, he finds it swept and garnished. So he goes and he brings seven other spirits more wicked. They enter in, dwell. The last state is worse than the first. Now, this is the warning that the Lord wants us to see in this. Because you made a decision and literally destroyed the chains that had been encasing what was happening here, literally drove away this spirit, this stronghold. Do not think it's over. Because as you have stepped into a new dimension with me, there is also going to be a new dimension of attack. And this is the example he wants us to see. He's not inferring that our last state is going to be worse than the first. Please don't misinterpret that. He wants us to see an example in Scripture of how something can happen. Now, There can be a time, I guess you could say, of regrouping. Because the management staff of the enemy has to get together and reformulate. See, remember, the devil is not God, and he does not know the beginning from the end. He cannot read your mind. He doesn't understand when you pray in the Holy Spirit. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. What that means is the enemy... Now listen very closely to this. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew bazillions of years ago what was going to happen last Sunday afternoon in that meeting. He knew it, but the devil didn't. What that means is Satan's management staff over this region had to sit back and wait to find out what you were going to do. Because of the decision that was made, they now have to get together and regroup and say, well, now what do we do? Now that they've made this decision, what's our next plan? What's the next attack? How do we handle this? Because they're not what they used to be. And they're never going to be that again. They can't be that again. So we've got to come up with something different. Now, I want you to think back over the last, I don't know how many months, but do you remember back sometime, all this is on tape, I just don't remember when it was or what tape it is. And thank God that Kim has volunteered to help transcribe, because a lot of these things now are going to be transcribed so that we just pull out a file and say, back on such and such date, this is what was said. But do you recall, it's been back several months ago, I told you that in the spirit I could see like a dark cloud coming up over the horizon. And that this dark cloud represented a new wave or a new level of attack from the enemy. Okay? Do you also remember here recently, as I shared with you from what the Lord had called the State of the Church address, and that essentially was one whole prophecy, that entire message was just one big prophecy, but how in that there was a strong, heavy emphasis on attacks in the area of emotions. How that physical attacks weren't having the same effect, or financial attacks weren't necessarily having the same effect, and so a new tactic was going to be used, and this tactic was going to be an attack in the area of emotions, whatever it would take to subtly get your emotions twisted up. And it's not a coincidence to me that more than one person in this church has expressed to me emotional upheaval since that time. Well, now here's what's interesting. Within the last, I'll say 2 months, because I don't know the exact dates, at the prayer center, almost word for word, the exact same prophecies have come forth. There is a dark cloud coming up over the horizon. It represents a new wave of attack from the enemy. The next target of the attack is going to be in the area of the emotions. Just almost exactly what was said here. Now, I don't like to continually refer to the prayer center, because some people might interpret that as, well, you're just trying to create a little Tulsa here in Dayton. You're just trying to create a little prayer center. And that's not it. But because of my relationship with Pastor Dave and that church out there, and because of what I see in Scripture, remember when Paul wrote, follow me as I follow Christ? The prayer center is on the cutting edge spiritually of what God is doing in these last days. Now, when I say on the cutting edge spiritually, I don't mean a church is not on the spiritual cutting edge just because they have an international broadcast on TV or just because they have thousands of people, or just because they have a huge orchestra and great singers and the emotional level of the praise and worship is very high and all that. And none of those things are wrong, but that is not an indicator that a church is at a cutting edge spiritually. What determines whether or not a church is on the cutting edge spiritually is the level of God's presence in that church. That is the determining factor. And that can happen in a congregation of basically any size. The numbers don't indicate that level of spirituality or that presence of God. And it's the kind of a thing to where you cannot replicate, you cannot manufacture, you cannot do it by your own choice. I mean, you can't just, you know, wave your hand and there it is. It comes because of the people in the church being in the presence of God, and then collectively His anointing, His atmosphere exists in that church. And anyone who is truly, truly hungry for God is not going to be able to deny that God's presence is very heavy at the prayer center. Therefore, if we have identified a church that is walking in that level of anointing and that level of presence, then wouldn't it be foolish of us to ignore what they're doing from a spiritual standpoint, not from a program standpoint? What curriculum? What children's church program? What teen program? Not from that. I'm talking about the spiritual things that are being done. What are they doing collectively as a people? What are they doing that's causing them to experience God's presence in such an awesome way? Because if I can identify that and I begin to do that, then programs, curriculum, all that, that's going to fall into place. That'll work itself out. It's not a coincidence that these same kind of prophecies are happening. Because as we have made a decision to do what's necessary to go deeper into the presence of God, His presence is going to be sensed in here in an awesome way. Look over in Luke chapter 22. This transition that we are in right now, and technically it's only a transition in the natural. Spiritually, the transition has been made. The natural ramifications and results of it, the sign, things like that, I mean, that will come. But we need to understand that if Jesus was not immune to spiritual attack, neither are we. And I think sometimes churches and people in the body of Christ tend to miss this. There seems sometimes to be a tendency among some to almost begin to believe that the more I grow in God, well, the less the devil's going to be able to do. Technically, yes, but technically, no. Let's consider our dear friend the Apostle Paul. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And was the man buffeted? You better believe it. Every time he goes on a boat ride, it sinks. I think if I owned a ship back then and I saw him coming to me, I'd hang a closed sign. So yes, the man was buffeted. But he knew it wasn't from God. He knew it was from the devil. And the deeper that you go into God's presence, you can be guaranteed the devil is going to attack. Think of it like this. As you grow in the Lord, whatever little demons were messing you up at that level and keeping you down, when you grow past that level, they're not going to have an effect on you anymore. Because what they used to do, it doesn't work. You've gone past that. So then there's got to be, they either have to learn new tricks or they get replaced by somebody that comes in. And then that one is working on you. Well, once you get past that one, then that one, you know, just waves goodbye. And you see what I'm saying? There is an increasing level of attack till you get to the point where there's a messenger of Satan. That's possibly, other than the devil himself, I mean, you know, Jesus is in the wilderness. The devil didn't mess around by sending a messenger. He went himself. So I guess the ultimate would be if the devil himself comes to mess with you. But there's a progression in this. We've broken free from an old grip. However many powers were involved in this, their grip is broken. And so there has to be, from his perspective, the devil's perspective, you know, there's going to be a different level of attack. Now, in verse 31 of Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now let's look at this. Remember who's talking here. It is Jesus. I would tend to think Jesus would have a little insight into some things, don't you? This is possibly one of the most interesting and revealing passages in all of Scripture pertaining to the operations of the devil. It's very short, but yet extremely revealing. Now let me show you. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, stop everything. Listen to me. Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, that process of sifting wheat, it was done to separate the bad stuff in the wheat from the good stuff in the wheat, so that the bad stuff in the wheat could be removed, exposed and removed. Now, when he says Satan desires to sift you as wheat, what he's really telling Peter is this: the devil desires to come at you and do whatever he can possible to bring out of you every bad quality that exists, to expose all of your faults, all of your failings, to expose everything in you that's displeasing unto me. In other words, to have all the rotten stuff come out and be exposed. Exposed to who? The devil? No. To everybody else. In other words, he's trying to get you messed up to the point that everything bad in you becomes a part of who you are, or you're living that way. He's trying to destroy you. Now Jesus has said this to Peter. He said, "The devil desires to sift you as wheat." He's telling him, number one, Satan's desires. He's telling him face to face, this is what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to sift you as wheat, to bring all that bad stuff out. He wants to do whatever is necessary in your life to cause all of the bad things to be exposed. And so Jesus is telling Peter face to face, "Peter, here is the devil's plan for your life. He wants to sift you as wheat." And then in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now this is interesting. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Well, why would he pray like that? Jesus is telling him, number one, Peter, here's the devil's desire. And number two, Peter, the attack is going to come. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to pray for you that your faith fail not. He's telling him what the devil's going to do. And then he says, it's going to happen. Peter, you might as well open up your eyes and accept it. It's going to happen. You have no choice in this matter. Then in verse 33, Peter says, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." In other words, Peter was saying, "Jesus, I didn't hear a thing you just told me." In other words, he's saying, "It's no big deal, Jesus. Let the devil come. What of it? Hey, I'm ready to go with you to prison, to death. It doesn't make any difference. Peter, did you hear what I just said? I'm praying that your faith not fail. In other words, there's a possibility you could fail in this. Nah, Jesus, that can't happen. Peter, I'm Jesus. God in the flesh. I know what I'm talking about. Nah, it's not going to happen. You don't think so? Well, let me tell you one part of it that's going to take place in your life. You're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. And Peter, even at that, in another passage, he says, I'll never deny you. Can you see the arrogance in this and the pride? Jesus himself is warning Peter, and he's telling him, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be an attack. The devil is going to come. His desire is to sift you, to bring all the bad stuff out. And I'm praying for you, Peter, that when this hits you, you won't fail. And Peter says, ah, Jesus, don't worry about it. Hey, listen, I'm ready to go with you. I'm going to stand by you, Jesus. If I have to go to jail, I go to jail. If I have to die, I'll die. You think so, Peter? There's going to be just a little smidgen of this attack hit you very soon, and when it does, you're going to deny me 3 times. Nah, not me, Jesus. Not me, Jesus. Why does the Lord want us to see this? Because He wants us to understand there is an attack coming. This is not a maybe yes, maybe no thing. In the natural, when you look off in the horizon and you see the dark clouds and you see, how many of you have ever been driving down the road, and like on the highway, and you can look about 4 or 5 miles ahead and you can see where the rain is coming down on the highway. Now, you're maybe driving in sunshine, but you can see where that rain is coming down on the highway. And you know that when you get to that point in the highway, you better have your lights on and your windshield wipers on because the rain is there. By the same token, the Lord is wanting us to understand that there is an attack coming of the enemy. This is not prophesying doom and gloom. It's the same thing Jesus was trying to warn Peter about. And one of the things that the devil would want to do is to sift us, to bring to surface any bad thing that could exist within us, to try to keep us from fulfilling what God's called us to do. And the worst thing that we could do is take the attitude of, ah, Jesus, no problem. We can handle it. Why, Jesus, we're ready to go to jail with you. We're ready even to die for you, Jesus. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. And there's the Lord saying, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. The attack is coming. We must be prepared for it. Now, one of the ways to be prepared for it is the fact that we know about it. We know it's coming. But I want you to think back now. How many of you heard that state of the church prophecy and the emphasis on the emotional attacks? And then when those attacks came, you didn't know what was going on. You had been warned. There is going to be an attack in the area of your emotions to try and take you down. But because a devil, a little devil, didn't walk up to your front door and say, hi, I'm depression. Would you please let me in? Because it was so subtle. And it took on the appearance of your boss, of your car, of your finances, of your family, your wife, your husband, your kids. Because it took on the appearance of something other than a pointy-horned, pointy-tailed, pitchfork-carrying, red suit-wearing devil. You didn't recognize what was happening, even though the Lord had warned you about it. When it came, you didn't realize it. Same kind of a thing that happened here with Peter. Jesus warned him, and nothing happened. He completely ignored the warning. And sure enough, he did exactly what Jesus said. We can also see a transition in his life later on. But the warning was still there. And the warning is here for us too. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. When Paul is writing here to the Galatians, he says something here and he uses the same words later when he writes a letter to the Thessalonians. You can see a few chapters on in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But in Galatians 6, 9, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But the first part of that is the important part. Let us not be weary in well-doing. He says the same thing when he writes his letter to the Thessalonians. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. This word weary, in essence, it means three different things. One is to faint or be fearful in the face of a trial. The other part of its meaning is to just give up. And the other part of its meaning is to be lazy. To be lazy. Now, this is the word that the Lord wants us to keep in mind. And that is, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be fearful when the trial comes. Don't give up. And by all means, don't get lazy about what you know to do. Prayer, the Word, worship, and fasting. Those are the four things that are going to continue to work in you in a spiritual way to help you to continue to grow. Don't get lazy about this, because as the attacks increase, we're going to need a greater level of anointing. Like the Lord talked about, what Paul was writing about from glory to glory. We need to continue to advance from one level of glory to another level of glory, or one level of anointing to another level of anointing. This is extremely important for us. Now, let me just share with you two areas where the attacks can be focused. This is important to remember, because the last time at the State of the Church address, when the warning for the emotions thing was given, a lot of you forgot about it. And when the emotions hit, you didn't know what was going on. There was an area of confusion in this. And some of you, it's like you knew, but you didn't know. Two areas where the attack can be directed. One would be the emotions, and the other is in the area of strife. Now, granted, the two are kind of related. In this area of emotions, watch out for depression. Watch out for depression. This is going to be more so for the women than the men, partly because of the biological makeup of women. When you go through your monthly cycles, you can guarantee the devil will try to use that to his advantage. And there can be emotional swings on a normal basis, as far as that monthly cycle is concerned. But if the devil can use that to his advantage, he will. And what's interesting is that from a biological standpoint, even though you may be past the age of what we would call that cycle, your body still goes through a cycle every month the rest of your life, just because you're female. The results of that cycle aren't the same, but the cycle is still there. That's one of the reasons why that once women hit menopause or have hysterectomies, many times they're given hormone supplements to help out in some of these areas. But nevertheless, the emotions, depression, a feeling of unworthiness, I can't, I'm no good, I'm not able. It's important to remember this. And in the area of strife, watch out for strife. Strife here and strife at home. I'll tell you what happened recently. It wasn't here. I won't tell you what church or the pastor of the church, if I were to, it wasn't a prayer center, it was some other church in the United States. If I were to tell you the pastor and the church, most of you, I'm guessing, would know, would identify, would know that of this person or the church. And there were some ladies in the church. This happened recently. There were some ladies in the church that got together at one particular woman's house. And I don't know what for, but they just got together. And during the course of this time being together, an argument began to rise up. And this argument got more and more heated, yelling and shouting and all of this other. And it actually escalated into a fist fight between two of the women. Yeah. Stop it, stop it. Yes, I've seen some women try to fight before. Anyway. So, now, there's one group of women that don't want to go to the church because of so-and-so, and there's another group of women that don't want to go to the church because of so-and-so, which is interesting because anyway. Strife in your home and strife here. Now, most of you are mature enough that you're not going to just walk up to somebody and start a bunch of name-calling. You would suppress it, but the feeling would be there. When you have feelings of aught against anyone else, somehow in the spirit, it just seems to raise a little red flag to the devil. Unforgiveness, strife, harsh feelings. If somebody's done something to you here, or if they do, get over it. I mean, get over it. Don't hold on to it. I don't care what they did. I don't care if they TP'd your house, egged your car, and gave your dog laxatives. Get over it. Don't hold on to it. It doesn't matter what they did. Remember, it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. Okay? So get over it. Don't let it affect you. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. I'll show you something. These times of prayer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the times that we've set aside for prayer, the Monday nights, the Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, whatever time is designated for prayer. I want you to try to grasp how important this is for us as a people. When we have established a specific time for us as a congregation to be able to meet together to pray, if we take that lightly, what we are actually doing then is turning our backs on what God is trying to do in our midst. Because if He has led for a certain period of time to be established as a time for prayer, and we don't show up for whatever reason. Now, I do understand, say, like on the Monday nights, I understand things can come up that could keep people away. I realize that. Quite honestly, the Sunday morning at 9:30 time, it's nothing personal to anybody, but if you're not here, it's because you're giving in to Satan and his attack, and you're letting him work his work in your life to keep you from being here. Again, little demons aren't running through your house that you see every Sunday morning, hiding your toothpaste and things like that. It's the subtle. Remember, it's extremely subtle, very subtle, very subtle, to keep you from here. And another thing, don't let him disrupt you at that 9:30 time. Remember, from 9:30 to 10:30 is supposed to be set aside for prayer. If there's anything else going on, it's because you're listening to somebody else other than the Lord from 9:30 to 10:30. Likewise, we've tried to establish from 5:30 to about 5:50 on Sunday evenings before the evening service, and the same thing would apply the Monday nights. It's the same kind of a principle, because if God has led for certain things like this to be established, There's a reason he wants it done. There's a purpose for it. And if you're not, then this would go right back to really probably these two areas of strife and emotions. Something, if you've got feelings towards somebody, or if there's something happening in your emotions. Because if you feel like I can't get there on time, that is an emotional attack, because you feel like you can't get there by a certain time. Now more than ever, we need to press in, not just collectively, but individually as well. Remember, when revival hits, and we're confessing that it's here now, the spirit of revival is here, the manifestation of it is what we are looking forward to. When that manifestation takes place, it is important to remember, this is not going to be just a Sunday and Wednesday church. This is going to be something that is going to go on beyond that. We need to be prepared now for when that comes. We need to spiritually be fortified, so when the attacks do hit, we are prepared to fight that attack. And as Jesus said, our faith not fail, and continue to go deeper in Him. It's very possible that there could be people who are a part of this church, because of the decision, because of what happened last week and the direction that we're going, it's possible the devil could work on some people and tell them, well, no, you don't need to be there anymore. You need to leave that church. You need to go someplace else. Why? For what? What happened Sunday afternoon that now has changed everything so dramatically that God suddenly wants you to leave? Because we're going deeper into God, He wants you to leave. He's afraid you can't handle it. There's a reason you're here. For such a time as this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 11. It says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." What is the thing that's going to be able to establish our hearts in holiness? It's His love. It's His love. God is love, and the deeper that we go into Him is the more that His love dominates our lives and becomes a controlling factor in our lives. That is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is working to do in us as we pray in the Spirit. The Bible says He sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Jesus Himself said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Believe me, the second is no problem when the first one is in order. The second one is a byproduct of the first one. And the more time that you spend in the presence of God, the more of His love deposited in you begins to mushroom in you, and you fall so much in love with Him that it spills over and touches everybody else around you. I'm not talking about the emotional kind of love that you can work up and be nice to somebody when they've done you a wrong. I'm talking about the kind of love that hangs on a cross when you didn't do anything at all. That kind of love. It's a love that cannot be understood nor explained in human terms with human understanding, because it is spiritual. And that's why it is birthed, distributed, and grown in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with our born-again nature. And so I want to encourage you this morning Do not think that attacks will not come. Believe me, they will. And don't get distracted by the subtle nature of the attack and think that it's anything else other than what you're hearing this morning. It will be sneaky. It will be subtle. It will be distracting. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Him. Stay in His presence. Do what you know to do. And your heart is going to be established in holiness by the power of God's love. And it's going to sustain you all the way to the day that He appears. Praise God. I am so excited. Everybody stand. Well, one more time, lift your hands and say, Jesus, You are everything to me. And I love You more than anything or anyone. You're my best friend, Jesus.